Good morning, and welcome to the worship of the living God according to the best of the United Methodist tradition. Today's theme is Jesus the Shepherd. And so in the hymns and scriptures, you will see that imagery woven in and out. I invite you to take a moment of silence, and we'll stand for our greeting and our reading from the book of Hebrews. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And from Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our opening hymn is a paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm, hymn number 138, "The King of Love My Shepherd Is."
Thank you.
I wish to draw your attention to the general confession and pardon. If you look in your hymnal, it's number 891, but that is the modern version. The version which Wesley used from the 1662 Book of Common Prayer is what we're using today. The newer version has been edited to remove some of the offensive language. The phrase, "and there is no health in us," and "miserable offenders," were removed from the modern version. So we will pray it today at full strength, as Wesley prayed it from the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. And I've chosen it because of the second line. "We have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep," which is an echo from today's sermon lesson. So join me in the strong version of this confession, and let its honest words pierce your heart. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent, according to thy promises declared in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful God, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. As the Holy Spirit shines light upon your conscience, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, to those who have confessed the sin to God and who turn away from it, these words are a very great comfort. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful.
Be seated. You will find in the pew rack in front of you a new item called the care team. We have a team that meets once a month to spread out the care for the church, and we probably have 10 people that make home visits. It's a wonderful, confidential group of people, most of whom have extensive Stephen ministry training. If you have a need you'd like to let us know about, or if you know someone that does have a need, you can fill this out and drop it in the offering plate, give it to a staff member. We try to follow up on every need we know about. It's the ones we don't know about that we can't meet. So this is a new tool for you to request care for you or another person and to do so confidentially. We invite you to our prayer meeting in the chapel on Thursdays from 6:30 to 7:00. This past week, we had 12 people and prayed creatively for half an hour. You're also asked to pray for part of our prayer team that will be going to Florida for a three-day training on praying with people who are ill. I'm going to ask that those of you on the center aisle, and some of you may need to run down and get the pew pads, and sign in everyone and pass them down. We have an incredible privilege today to have Steve and Laura Personaire and their children with us. They've long been associated with this church. Laura's father was a missionary pilot, and her son Steve runs a small Christian airline, Mission Aviation Fellowship, all over the island of Borneo. And if you were in Sunday school, you heard this marvelous presentation. We hope to adopt this family as one of our mission families and to support them financially and in our prayers. And I've invited Stephen to come to the pulpit to be on our witness stand today. Stephen?
Okay, thank you. It's a privilege to be here this morning. Now imagine that you live in a jungle village, a village completely isolated from the outside world. There are no roads leading to your village, and very little foot traffic in and out of your village. But you've heard through the grapevine that there's such a thing as an airplane that could bring things to your village, such as salt and sugar. Now, this is actually the story of a village called Datadien, because the villagers of Datadien, they heard that if they built an airstrip, that perhaps the airplane would come and bring them some salt and sugar. Now, they've been eating grubs and anything that they could find in the jungle for years, and they knew what salt and sugar was, and this was so important to them that the men of the village got together and they worked for months in the hot, tropical Indonesian sun right on the equator to build an airstrip. And, the nearest site for the airstrip actually was several miles from their village, and they had to build it kind of on a sloped surface, and it wasn't even flat where they built this airstrip. But they finished the airstrip, and I talked to somebody about this years later, and they said, you know, our only payment for the building the airstrip was the hope that we would get salt and sugar delivered by the airplane. And so it's really neat as we look back on that story. The airstrip opened up, and the MAF airplane did come. We did bring them. This is several years ago before I was there. But we did bring salt and sugar into that village. But above and beyond that, we brought hope. We brought the gospel of Jesus Christ, evangelists and teachers, and lots of different things, building supplies, and we get to still serve that village today. Now, Mission Aviation Fellowship, our mission is to share the love of Christ by using aviation and other technologies so that isolated people such as the village of Datadien, so that they can be physically and spiritually transformed. And I'm a pilot. I'm a mechanic. I help manage the program there. And that's what we seek to do with the airplane, is help the isolated people be physically, spiritually transformed. And where we're located, we have three ministry thrusts. 100% of our flights, we say, will fall within one of these three categories. That would be serving communities, supporting churches, or showing compassion. So serving communities, just developing or delivering supplies that the villages might need, building supplies, food, sugar and rice, sugar and salt, like I mentioned before, teachers and vaccines and different things like that, touching people on a physical level. We support churches, flying evangelists, teachers, and lots of different things as we partner with the Indonesian National Church. And then we show compassion through medical flying, evacuation flying, things like that. So thank you again for your prayers and your support. We've had kind of a long-term relationship with your church, and we're excited to see what the Lord has for us in the future. So God bless you all. Thank you.
Our lay reader today is Amy Young, and I invite you to listen carefully for God's promise for good pastors.
Listen to this portion of God's story as told by the prophet Jeremiah. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings," says the Lord. "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing," says the Lord. "The days are surely coming," says the Lord, "when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore the days are surely coming," says the Lord, "when it shall no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives who brought the people of Israel up out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives who brought out and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the land of the north and out of all the lands where he had driven them. Then they shall live in their own land.'" This is the word of the Lord.
We have a special treat today for our children's time, is that Laura Personier is going to deliver that, and I invite her to come forward. Kathy, you come join us, and kids, come on down, and her two daughters are coming down the aisle now. Come on, you can hop up and down. There we go. So children, come on down. We got a special treat for you today.
Good morning. Yeah, come up closer. Can you have a seat? Okay. Good morning. Did you all sleep well last night? Have any of you ever been on an airplane? And did you like being on the airplane? Some say yes, some say no. Yeah, sometimes it's fun and sometimes it's a little bit scary. Well, this is my daughters, Julia and Katie, and their dad flies an airplane. You just heard him talking a little bit about what he does. And we live over in Indonesia. Have any of you all ever been to another country? Maybe Mexico or Canada or somewhere? You've been on vacations and been traveling places, haven't you? Yeah. Well, we just live in a different place, that's all. We still do the same things. Do any of you like teaching other people how to do things? Maybe showing somebody how to play a certain game or play with a toy or play with, Steve said that he likes to play with machines. Do any of you guys like to play with trucks and machines? Well, you can use whatever it is that you like to do for God's glory. You can serve God with whatever it is that he has gifted you with. So as you grow up, you think about the things that you like to do and that God has gifted you to do, and you can use those to serve him wherever you are, whether it's right here in Greenwood or halfway across the world, because God gave each one of us a special gift, and he wants us to use it for his service and for his glory.
Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for Miss Laura and her family for using their gifts to serve you. Help us know what our gifts are so that we can better serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
sometimes my soul has some raw spots and needs to be soothed. Thank you. If you'll take out your scripture sheet. I love this passage of scripture. People say bad things about Jesus and he tells them two stories because he loves his enemies. He even wants his enemies to join him. But the amazing thing about these two stories is they show Jesus to be an Oriental poet and the storyteller of the kingdom of God. The parable of lost sheep starts out with three lines in verse 4 that are parallel in verse 7. Between that we have a concentric structure. At the center it says he calls them together, and then on each side you've got parallel terms. He goes down to a climax and then reverses. The parable of lost coin is very similar but a little shorter. Each of these stories also consists of a question and an answer. Now, I find it absolutely fascinating that Jesus told stories that were so carefully, literarily constructed as a way of communicating the God who seeks the lost. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' Just so I tell you," said Jesus, "there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And having told a parable about male shepherds, he now tells a story about a female widow. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' Just so I tell you," said Jesus, "there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. The author is dead, but his stories live on. I'm speaking of Charles Schulz, author of Peanuts. And of his character, Charlie Brown, one thing is sure. He wants to be liked and treated with respect, especially by his arch nemesis, Lucy. In one episode, Charlie Brown is lying with his head resting on a stone as Lucy stands beside him. "If I tell you something, Lucy, will you promise not to laugh?" "I promise." Unsure of her sincerity, Charlie Brown asks again, "This is very personal, and I do not want you to laugh." "You have my solemn promise," says Lucy. So with these words, Charlie Brown opens his heart. "Sometimes I lie awake at night, listening for a voice that will cry, 'We like you, Charlie Brown.'" You know what happens next. Lucy explodes with an overdone ha ha ha, and our embarrassed friend is bowled over from his reclining position. Lucy has become Lucifer, and the tenderest longings of Charlie Brown's heart are again subject to ridicule. Life is a cruel joke, and he's the punchline, but the longing to be affirmed is still there, now buried a little deeper beneath Lucy's mockery. The simple truth, as I read the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus liked people other people didn't like. He hung out with them and threw parties in their honor in anticipation of them being at the banquet of the kingdom of God. As the visible member of the Trinity, Jesus speaks for the Father and the Spirit. "We like you, Charlie Brown. And we like you, Lucy, in spite of your deception and cruelty. And we like you, tax collectors and sinners. And we like you, Pharisees and scribes." Jesus was a people person in the most comprehensive, sense of the word. There was no one who was outside his circle of concern. Now, I have noticed that when some people use the word love, it comes across as charity. And sometimes charity can mean giving something for someone that you'd rather not perhaps have in your living room or around your table. But when you use the word I like someone, it has a different feel. Not just of dutiful love or honest charity, but something of attraction, of camaraderie and delight and fellowship. I once had a woman say to me a very insightful thing. She says, "Yes, Pastor Phil, I know that God loves me, but does he like me? Is he loving me out of duty to put up with me, or does God find me attractive and interesting?" Pastor Max Lucado once answered that question with these words: "If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friends, God is crazy about you. If Jesus threw a party in Greenwood, your name would be on the list. He wants to hang out with you in the whole of your life because he likes you and he wants a relationship. He sees that you are lost and that you need a guide and a map and a compass and a new destination. And what if you let yourself be found?" Such language sounds irreverent to many of us because it speaks of an intimacy and friendship with Jesus that few know much about. Jesus enjoyed the company of greedy tax collectors who had sold out to the Roman government to fleece their neighbors. Jesus loved and liked all sorts of disreputable and immoral people. Not because they were right, but because they were being drawn into the circle of his transforming grace. From whatever distance they had wandered, they were now turned toward him, sitting around his table, laughing at a party, and listening to him tell stories. It's interesting with Jesus that for him, grace always preceded repentance. First he shined light on someone, and then asked them to walk in a new direction. He accepted them and then called for a radical change of attitude and action. He first loved them and healed them, and then he told what love demanded for them to have a new life. It's how Jesus did evangelism. He threw a party. He invited all the people that never got invited. He enjoyed their company. He healed a few. He told a few of their secrets. And he told stories about lost sheep and lost coins. And he watched some of their hearts melt before the grace of God, and he got to lead them back to the Father's house. It worked then, and it worked now. You see, we need to stop thinking of evangelism as something the pastor does. We need to see it as something that happens around our living room tables and on our patio and over our grills as we invite people over for hospitality, especially maybe some people who never get invited to stuff. Now, Sunday morning is a good thing, but it's pretty formal. We have a special building and special seating and special music and special words and special bulletins and special time and special dress. But that's not the situation. Jesus was not in the synagogue. He was not in the temple. He barred somebody's house on his way to Jerusalem and threw a party. And he invited all the people who were outsiders. Folks, I'll just tell you, Jesus is the most attractive, fascinating, charismatic, winsome personality in the world. That's why I enjoy studying so much, because I want to know him so that when he shows up in my life, I can spot him. To be near him was to be near the kingdom. To be near him was to feel love penetrating your every pore and life calling you away from death. People were drawn to him like moths to a candle. Luke says that tax collectors and sinners, the outsiders, were drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, and they didn't even call his name. They said, "This man throws parties for the wrong kinds of people. He eats with people who are spiritually unclean. He is lowering our high standards. And doesn't he know that people have to repent first and clean up first before they can come to our party and be one of God's people? You know, one of the privileges of being a pastor is you range across a lot of socioeconomic events. And I've been to some pretty good parties, especially in Georgetown. That's the party in this town I ever saw in my life. I mean, there was a big party. I mean, it was a fun place to live. And, you know, in your party, somebody walks in and you can just tell they fill the room with their ego. And some people walk in and they fill the room with their accomplishments. But when Jesus walked in, he filled the room with his love and wisdom. In him, the awesome holiness of God was clothed in warm, accessible Jewish flesh. People who had turned away from God, people who knew they could never meet the Pharisaic standards, found him tremendously attractive. Which helps me explain why I hear people that say that they don't like the church, but they like Jesus. I've even heard someone say that if they ever met a Christian, they might become one. They laugh and they say that the church and its pastors fall short. And it's true. You know why we fall short? You know why we'll never reach as high as we ought to? Because we're following a Jesus who was perfect. Do you realize the one we're trying to follow on this narrow, tall, steep path? Can you think of a higher standard in the whole world than finding to follow Jesus who had a perfect, sinless life of love? That's the mark. I agree with people when they point out the historic sins of the church. But I want to ask them, why don't they have such a high standard? Why do they boil down the standard to what they can do? At least give us credit for not lowering the bar for sloppy performance. And by the way, I want to ask them, who are you following? Because everybody's following somebody. Who's your hero? Is it Hugh Hefner and the Playboy lifestyle? Is it Madonna? Is it Mick Jagger, with whom I share a birthday? Some people are following John Lennon and worshiping the Beatles. Some people are following Jack Daniels. And some people are following Cheech and Chong. We're having whole states in this country that are going up in the smoke of marijuana as baby boomers and hippies are now running the country. I can't tell you how many people I run into now, adults, professionals, who are still smoking weed. I'm dealing with young men in their 30s that drink 15 to 20 beers a night. Because they're following Budweiser. So yeah, Christians are going to fall short. Because we're following the one perfect life who ever lived. But everybody's following somebody. And when it comes to Jesus, all us sinners are on the same side of the line, whether we're scribes and Pharisees or tax collectors and sinners, and he loves us both. I love the fact that all these people were drawing near to hear Jesus. Now the question is, how do we become as attractive as the Lord? How do we become a place where people who even don't believe our gospel want to come because it just feels loving to be in our midst? And for people who used to be Christians to want to come check out the Lord again. That's what we want. That's what we're after. But it depends on us being transformed and being loving, life-giving, lively people who trust God. Now, there are two kinds of holiness in the world. And the first kind of holiness is very proud of what it doesn't do. And its slogan is, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or run around with girls that do. Have you ever known that kind of holiness? It had to be protected. It was scared of the rough and tumble of the world. It had to live in a little spiritual hothouse. Now, when I came to Christ at age 19, I was a KA. And our fraternity originally got kicked off campus. And if you saw the movie, what was it? Animal House. That was us. Thank you. Emmy knows me well enough to know a little bit of my history. And when I came to Christ, I had to leave my fraternity because I couldn't stand the temptation. I had to get away from it. I had to be strengthened as a Christian in my walk with Christ before I could return to my old friends because I was so lost. But eventually, I grew in Christ and got strong enough where I didn't have to have this kind of hothouse piety. I could go to any end of any dirt road, any place I wanted to go, and it didn't overwhelm me anymore. Now, the Pharisees and scribes had the hothouse kind of piety that had to be protected from all the loose-living people. But Jesus had a kind of holiness, a kind of life in God, that he could go anywhere and be with anybody, and they wouldn't influence him. He would influence them. He would heal them and tell stories and change their lives. The force of the power of God in him was that strong. And when the Pharisees says, this guy is lowering standards, Jesus loved his enemies by telling them two stories. Isn't that amazing? They wouldn't even call his name. And he says, let me tell you a story. You know how it is in our villages? What man of you having 100 sheep, and they stop there, because in those days, shepherding was an unapproved occupation. They were rustlers. They were no goods. They grazed their sheep on other people's property. They were not on the list of approved occupations, and they couldn't testify in court. So for Jesus to say the Pharisees, think of yourself as a shepherd, was itself offensive. And you're out one day with your shepherd buddies, because it takes 3 or 4 to care for 100 sheep, and at the end of the day you count 98, 99, let's count again, 97, 90. Jacob, it's one of yours. Your sheep's gotten lost. We'll take the others back to the pen, and you go find the lost one. And it says he searched until he found it, because sheep, when they get scattered, just sit down and won't move. And there were predators and lions in ancient Israel. So this guy either had to come home with a live sheep or a carcass to prove he hadn't stolen it and sold it on the side. And he finds that sheep and he puts it on his shoulders and he walks all the way back to the village. And since that 100 sheep probably belongs to 10 different families, they were concerned about the shepherd and they're concerned about the sheep. And when he gets close by, you can hear the people in the village shouting, let's have a party, let's have a party. Our shepherd is safe and so is the sheep. And Jesus said, if that's how it is in a village with a shepherd, why are you guys mad that God's going after lost people? Do you know the church has forgotten to go to lost people? You know that little rhyme, Little Bo Peep? She was an optimist. She's wrong. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. It never happens. Sheep don't come home on their own. Somebody got to go find them because they're lost and stupid and broken and in danger. And we've forgotten how to go to where lost people are and to tell them about Jesus. So Jesus said, you know, when one person turns around, heaven has a party. So why can't you party with me that I'm reaching all these lost people? Well, they don't meet our standards and they don't keep the law and they work on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, well, give them some time to change. But God is happy that these people are turning to me for life. Sometimes I just remind myself of what it was like to be lost. The misery of being lost. And not having a future. Living in despair. And drinking your troubles away. And smoking reefer. I'm not proud of my history. It's not as bad as somebody's. But it was enough to just about kill me. And whenever I assume that Jesus is glad to have me on his team, he just reminds me what a wreck of a lost sheep I was when he put me on his shoulders and took me home to my Heavenly Father. And then because there were women in the audience, he decided to use a story from women's world, because women's world can also be a kingdom. Little widow lady in a little hut has 10 silver coins. It's her life savings around her neck, like they did in Palestinian villages. And one day one of them falls off in the dirt, gets covered up by the dust, and she looks in a little mirror and says, I've lost a coin. So she lights a lamp in the daytime because it's dark, and she gets a little swish broom and she swishes everywhere till she sees a glint of a silver coin in the light of a little clay lamp. And it's the happiest day of her life. And she puts it back on a chain, and she calls all the ladies that come to her Tupperware parties together, and they have a party. Because you live in a little village, and there's no privacy. If a sheep is gone, everybody knows about it. If a silver coin is gone, everybody knows about it. And so Jesus said, you know, even the angels get happy when some sinner turns around. Now, folks, some people are like sheep, and they just wander their way off into danger. And some people are like coins. They just get dropped and lost between the cracks. And people aren't sheep, and people aren't coins. Sheep can't repent. Coins can't repent. People can repent. People have to turn around and face the Jesus who is seeking them. That tap on your shoulder, that tap on your heart, that is the Lord seeking you. Jesus is seeking every human being in the universe. Every single person is His concern. And He is offering them grace and light and trying to get some Christian close enough to them to tell them it is who's after them. And that's why Steve is flying people back into little villages, little Stone Age villages in Indonesia and in Borneo. Because God's got airplanes and God's got an MAF Air Force in Indonesia. Carrying in help in the gospel and getting a story of Jesus near people so they can know the one who blesses them. And Jesus says, if a shepherd looks for sheep and widows look for coins and I look for people, why are you guys mad? Why won't you come join God's party? Every one of you knows some lost people. The person that pumps your gas, the person that buys this from you, the kid that mows your lawn, maybe a family member or a child, someone you went to high school with. And to say they're lost is not judging them. It's saying that they're worthy of being found because Christ died for them. Yeah, you're not perfect. I ain't perfect. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to love them. Invite them in your home for a meal. Find a single person. Bring them in for a holiday. Let your life raise the questions for which Jesus is the answer. Sometimes when I lose my keys, I feel so stupid, and when I find them, I feel so good. And you misplace your wallet with all your credit cards. And then you find, you go, thank you, God. There are lost people all over Greenwood. And there are some lost people in the church who've never let themselves be found. I got some news for you. Someone's looking for you. His name is Jesus. And He's got strong enough shoulders to grab you up and carry you to a new place. He's even got strong enough shoulders to bear an old rugged cross and have His flesh gouged out by the Romans, because Jesus joyfully pays the price of our restoration. He doesn't grumble, He doesn't grudge. It's His privilege to come from God and to go into every lost corner of this world, every bar and every country club and every drug den and every meth house. And every place where people hide from others, to go in there, He bears the burden of the pain of seeking out the lost and bringing them home for the party. Do you know someone who's lost? You see, folks, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. He is seeking you. And all it means to repent is to let yourself be found and let Him carry you back to His flock and His pen. Sometimes people say to me, Phil, I ain't coming to your church. It's full of hypocrites. And I say, come on, one more ain't going to hurt. See, if you're too good for Jesus as His flock, you're too good for Him. And when He saves people, He always puts them in a community of other disciples. If you follow me around sometime, you'd see me asking two simple questions. I ask it on the elevator at the hospital. I asked it yesterday to a man who had two knee replacements who was waiting to be taken to the rehab hospital. I found out he was a Methodist from England. I told him just because he had a British accent, people in South Carolina would think he was 10 points smarter on the scale. See, everywhere I go, I'm looking for lost sheep. Everywhere. And I have two questions. Do you know Jesus Christ, and are you a faithful member of a local church? Do you know the shepherd, and do you have a flock? It really matters. And it can open up some amazing conversations. I used to laugh at some of the hymns of Fanny Crosby because they were so sentimental and they sounded like 19th century parlor music and they were kind of corny. But I had to repent this week because the only hymn we could sing now is a Fanny Crosby hymn where she celebrates the fact that the church in Christ's name is called to seek the lost and to rescue the perishing. Fanny Crosby was blind, but as we sing this hymn, look at her rich description of the people in our world. Hymn number 591, please stand. In order that this sheep shed may be kept in good order, and in order that we may do this holy work, I invite you to give generously through your tithes and offerings. Our ushers are prepared, and you may be seated. person you pass at Walmart, every car you drive by, those are people that the Good Shepherd is seeking. What an amazing thing to begin to see the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ and see how utterly precious is every single person. And as we bring forward the gifts from your hard work, let us stand and give praise to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you bear the full cost of our salvation, that you'll go anywhere and do anything to turn a sinner towards your kingdom. Help us to be custodians of this wonderful message and to never be embarrassed that you found us. Because you are here, Lord, we pray as you instructed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated, and I would like to invite Albert and Madeline to come stand before me. And for the congregation to turn to page 38. Albert is a professor of chemistry at Lander, and Madeline is also a chemist, but travels around the world selling electron microscopes. I went to their home the other day and just had a fascinating interview with them. They've been following Christ a long time. But I'll tell you what heartened me. They had visited churches in Clinton and all around Greenwood. But they said when they came here, they felt at home. And that several of you greeted them and loved them and invited them to Sunday school. And I told them that when a young couple joins a church like this one, it is a sign of hope. And so we're glad they've long been following Christ. We're glad that God led them here. And for every new member, we want to relish the gifts they bring and help them become a part of what God is doing here. So if you'll turn in your hymnal to page 38, they're going to renew their baptismal promises. And what I told them in their home was, if you're married 10 years and renew your wedding promises, it doesn't make you more married. It just reminds you of those commitments. And that's what we do today. And so as they answer these questions on page 34, I want to have you answer them too so they can hear your support, okay? And make it loud enough where they can hear. Albert Madeline, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Okay, better next time. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? That's better. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And now number 6, according to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? And now on page 38, as members of Christ's universal church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? And now, folks, it gets real local. As members of Main Street, you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. Now, if you'll please kneel. Merciful God, we thank you for Albert and Madeline, that they have chosen you and they have chosen us. Thank you for their gifts and their skills and their training. And as they teach and circle the globe, may the Holy Spirit help them find the lost. Endue them with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll please stand. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. Now, I'm gonna come down with y'all. Where's my hymnal? There it is. What's our last hymn? What's our last song? What number? Well, I'm going to stand over here with them, and I'm going to let the acolyte and crucifer come. And then after the service, I'm going to ask you to come up, and they'll be on this side as new members, and the person in their family will be on this side as missionaries. Isn't that a good thing to have at Main Street? World missions and local growth on the same Sunday. See, there's hope. God is at work in our midst. The personaires would love to get your address, and you'll be on the email prayer list. And this couple needs to know that you love them and go make this a good church home for them. So let's stand. What's the number, 503? Please stand for number 503. So where are our missionaries? They're right outside. Okay, they're outside waiting on you, so you can come by and say hello to the Dukes and go out and greet the personaires. Pray, love, serve. Do not violate your conscience, and you will have enough blessing until we gather again together next week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen. Amen.